Good morning. You doing okay? We are in a series where we're preaching both campuses. And so Pastor Steve came last week, preached in Chinatown and came here. I preached in Chinatown. I got to hear Carol's testimony twice. And I think this time they'll hear the whole sermon if they're here. And next week I believe it's Philip and then finally Pastor Tom. So it's a treat to be able to come here. As much as I love being in the youth group, this is cool too. It's kind of got a better pulpit, and so I'm Enoch. In case you don't know me, I get paid to have fun with your kids. For those of you who have kids here, we're in Matthew 26 in this prayer series. So if you're there, let me just pray for us as we kind of get ourselves settled. Father, we turn to you in prayer and ask that as we pray, that you would teach us about prayer. For we confess that there are many things that we need to learn, many things that we can grow in. In fact, many things that we don't understand or have been frustrated by when it comes to praying and seeking an answer from you. So, Father, teach us now from your word. May it be the truth of the Lord, your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't like to usually use movies as introductions, but I couldn't. This is just so good. In 2003, the best grossing movie, live-action comedy, was released, starring Jim Carrey. It's called Bruce Almighty. And the plot was basically a guy named Bruce, who's a reporter. He is unhappy with his life. He's unhappy with his calling. And so what happens is he complains to God and tells him, God, you're doing a horrible job. What kind of God are you that's running this whole show? And so he gets a page and turns out to be God. So he meets God, or Morgan Freeman. And Morgan Freeman's character, who's God, apparently basically says, so you think you can do a better job? You think you can answer people's prayers better? You think you can do that? Well, go ahead. For a week, you can be God. And so Jim Carrey's character, Bruce, becomes God. And in the course of that week, he does some pretty amazing things like part his soup. He parts the bowl of his soup. He also, also finds that he hears the prayers of everyone in the world. And in Buffalo, New York, where the movie takes place, he hears all their prayers. And so he actually, at one point, says, there's all these people praying to win the lottery. And so he just answers all of them and says, you can all win the lottery. And so on that day, I believe 400,000 people won the lottery, which diluted the prize to nothing. And as they continued to, you can imagine sort of the humor and the funny spots in the movie. But there comes a scene where God, Morgan Freeman's character, and Bruce Almighty, Jim Carrey's character, are talking after this whole deal with especially answering people's prayers. And God tells Bruce, he says, you've made a mess of things, huh? And Bruce says, I just gave them what they wanted. Just answered all their prayers. And God said, yeah, but since when does anyone have a clue to what they really want? The writer Philip Yancey poses an insightful question along this line in his new book on prayer, What Difference Does It Make? And it's a question I want to think about for a few moments. And the question he asks is this. What would the world be like if for every prayer God ever received, if every prayer that we ever uttered to God, he answered yes to every single one, all the time? All of your prayers, all my prayers right here, right now, the things you're praying, that the sermon be done, that the sermon be long, that the air conditioning be working now, all these things. What if God answered all of them yes right now? And this is an important question because as we're in the series on prayer, this question, or this answer, the no, does God answer prayer? Yes. Does he answer yes sometimes? Sure. Does he answer no? Indeed, he does answer no. This topic has been a crisis of faith for many people. I've driven many people home, adults and students, and in the course of my conversation, I try to leave the newcomer non-Christian to the last guy in the car so I can talk with him. And as I've driven people home and I've asked them, you know, you used to go to church a long time ago here. Yeah, I did. You know, what made you decide to stop coming to church? And, you know, why did you, in a sense, turn away from your faith that maybe your parents grew up, tried to raise you in? And a lot of times, they'll be able to cite one specific prayer request. Enoch, I pray that God would do this. And he didn't give it to me. So either he doesn't care, or he's not real. In either case, why should I go to church? Why should I be a Christian? And we've seen this in sort of more deeper issues, basically questioning God's goodness, his benevolence, questioning God's intelligence or wisdom, his omniscience, or questioning God's power and capability to answer prayers. It's basically the ancient problem of evil. If there's a good God, if there's a knowing God,
And if there's a powerful God, why does he not do good with his wisdom unto me with his power? Why do I get a no? Why do I get a no? Have you ever wrestled with that? If you're a Christian and you've ever really prayed to God, everything from please help me get an A to please help me find a parking space to please save my friend who's in the hospital to all these things, sometimes God answers with an apparent no. A true crisis of faith. Well, unfortunately, I don't have the time nor the mandate, fortunately, to propose a theodicy, which is a defense of God in terms of evil and the problem of evil in the world. So I'm not going to really satisfy you if you want to know why God says no at times. But rather the goal of this series and this message this morning is to help us, all of us, whether you're a Christian or not, to live through those times when God says no. Have you lived through a time when God says no? I have. Just yesterday, I'm sure you have as well, some poignant times, times that you are remembering, and you won't forget, as well as the sort of the trivial things that you kind of ask God for. What do we need to remember and do in order to live through those times? So my sermon has three brief points this morning. First of all, I want to define what it means in this series that Pastor Steve has kind of designed around these really, I think, really helpful go, no, slow, grow answers to prayer. I want to talk about what it means when we say God says no. What is a no that we're concerned with here? Secondly, we need to think about three things I believe the passage teaches us about what to do when God says no. Three things that hopefully you do or can learn to do during the time, before the time, and after the time when God is actually giving us a no answer. And finally, two theological truths, two principles, two promises, two things that you can take to the bank that actually will help you do those things and live through a time when God says no. I really appreciate Carol sharing here about Mother's Day. The idea that Mother's Day is a joyous occasion for some of us and a very hard one for others. So know that this is a real issue, that God says no. And though we won't get into everything about why he says it, I hope that some of the things that we see in the life of Christ, in his prayer, actually helps us live through these times and actually live through them joyously and victoriously. And so, first of all, what does it mean that God says no? Well, let's go back to the passage and see. In verse chapter 26, Jesus is here in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has just finished the Last Supper, and he's just sent Judas off to go betray him. He knows what's going to happen, and he's here, and he utters these prayers. He actually gathers his disciples in verse 38. Then he said to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus is asking God, Father in heaven, you know that Judas is gone, he's gathered the people, and they're going to betray me. The cup that he's asking to be passed is the cup of the crucifixion, the cup that he's going to die on a cross, a painful death. He's going to be stripped naked and nailed on a cross before his own mother, and he's going to be languishing in pain and violent torture from all the people who used to follow him as well as his oppressors. Jesus is not looking forward to the cross. And as he asks this and prays for this, God basically, it seems to say, apparently, well, it's a no. And so Pastor Steve has kind of devised, I think, a very helpful paradigm for the question or the statement that God always answers prayer. Every prayer you will ever utter, every single one, God always answers according to this paradigm. And the paradigm is go, meaning yes, you're going to get what you ask for. No, which is what we're going to talk about today. Or slow, which is to say, God is telling you, I'm going to give it to you, but first I want you to be patient. I want you to wait. I want you to pay attention to the sermon. Thank you. I want you to pay attention to the sermon. I want you to wait, but I'm going to give it to you. It is a yes, but let's be patient. Go slow. Or the last one, grow, which is to say, God says, I'm going to give you what you ask for, but first there are some things we need to grow through, some things we want to take care of. Maybe you're not being given a yes right now because there's some issue in your life you need to deal with. Maybe you're not given a yes right now because God wants to grow us in spiritual truth and holiness, or there's sin, or you have a broken relationship. Maybe that's why. And so those are yeses. Those are yeses that come with an explanation. Slow, a yes that comes with a sense of what you need to grow. So go, no, slow, grow, oh. And so here we are. We're at the no. And so that's what it means. To get the no is basically God says, no, you're not going to get it. And as far as we can tell, that's the end of the story. Now, if it's a situation like you want to get this job, and you interview and you pray that God give you this job and the job goes to someone else, as far as we're concerned, that seems like a no. I mean, maybe the job will open up one day and you'll reapply, but for now, it's pretty much a no. If you're trying to come here and you're praying for a friend to come to know Christ and they pass away, they leave this world without getting right with God, it seems like, well, that's a no. God apparently has said no, and there's no way that can be undone. That's the kind of no that we're talking about. That as far as we can tell, the answer is no. That's a hard thing to do. And so that's what we mean by no. Now, how do we go through it? Three things that I think Jesus shows us in this passage about what we need to do in order to cope, I don't even say cope, I think victoriously live through, before, during, and after of when God says no to us. And the first thing, maybe a little bit obvious, but I think needs to be said. First thing we need to do when we're praying before, during, and after a time when God says no to us is we need to invite people to pray for us. We need to ask people to intercede on our behalf. We need to plead with our friends, our family, Christians especially, and say, please pray for this burden of mine. Now, the important thing to realize is Jesus Christ, who's God, Jesus Christ who has all the powers of heaven at his disposal, asked for people to pray for him. Isn't that amazing? That the Lord himself asks for someone to pray. Help me, disciples. I'm in a time in my life when I'm just sweating drops of blood, the other Gospels tell us. He's yearning and asking that people would intercede on his behalf and that people would pray for him. And we see this here where it says he tells the disciples multiple times, even though they fall asleep. Verse 38, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Please stay with me. Verse 40, he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Went away a second time and prayed. Verse 43, when he came back, he found them again sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away one more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Jesus went back. If he wanted to pray by himself, he didn't need to bring the disciples. He could have just gone. But he brings them because he says, guys, pray for me. He invites people. Now, why is that so important, especially for us, assuming we're not the Lord Jesus? Why is it so important that you and I ask someone to pray? Well, every time you ask someone to pray on your behalf to God, whether you know it or not, whether you're conscious, you are actually declaring the sovereignty of God. You're submitting that God is an authority over you, and you are needing people to plead with you for your cause. That's what happens. You're saying, guys, pray for me, because together we're going to plead with our God, who is loving and wise, but does his own will, and we're going to ask for help. And when you do that, you're getting people because you think it's effective. And so, you know, I have three kids now. My youngest one and my wife came to church for the first time together today. So Karen and Kian, boy's name, is that in Chinatown right now. And for the last several years, I've always had a kid under the age of 2, which is the magic number when you're flying on a plane. Because at the age of 2, the airlines require you to pay for a ticket for your child. And so, trying to be economical and things, what we'll try to do is we won't buy a ticket for our youngest son. And this case will be Kian. It'll be 7 months down to the summer. And what we do is we try to, you know, be smart. We buy a ticket on a plane that's leaving on Tuesday or Wednesday in the middle of the day, so working people, it's just low flyer frequency, okay? But, you know, eventually we want to try to ask for one of those empty seats. And so you go to the counter of the airline folks and you ask them, you know, I don't go up to the counter and say, could you please, I didn't pay it for him, but can my son have a seat? I don't do that. I don't go by myself. I would not be as wise. I actually bring my wonderful, beautiful wife. She comes, stands next to me, and I could say, oh, excuse me, airline person, our son, you know, smile, doesn't have a seat, but would it be possible? You know, because thinking that maybe the second two people is hard to say no to, and my wife, you know, people, who can say no to her? But that doesn't cut it. What I do now, what I'm going to do, I'm planning it out in August, ready? Bring me, my wife, my older son, my youngest son, my third son, Kian, put him right here on the counter, turn him towards the person. And let them just go, ooh, you're a cute little boy, aren't you? I like that. What can I do for you, sir? Well, ma'am, my family, we've all gotten tickets. Well, the four of us had, but, you know, my younger son, we weren't able to get him a ticket. And we were wondering if, for him, you could find a seat that, you know, maybe put us in a row that has an empty seat, and maybe we can, you know, use his infant carriers. And the hope is she goes, oh, you're so cute, no problem, first class right now. It's like that. Because I'm hoping and appealing to their authority. I don't have the right to say, give me a seat for my son because we didn't buy a ticket. And so when I ask other people to come and plead my case, it is a submission to God. It is a submission to His authority saying, Father, I'm going to gather your children because as our children will rise up in the course of prayer, we plead and submit to you. But there's a couple other benefits and powerful reasons of why you want to pray and share your prayer requests. When you share your prayer request, there's a sense in which you're getting the support of the community of God, the people of God. And the powerful, the more profound the request, I found the more gracious the outpouring. Many of you received emails or at least notices in the church bulletin of my father-in-law getting cancer last December. It was totally a shock. The family weren't ready for it, weren't prepared. He was just here for my ordination and he was healthy playing and wrestling with the sons, my sons, and then got the word that he's got cancer, he's got a very severe cancer, brain cancer. And so we did the biggest email we've ever done in our entire lives. People that we thought as long as they remember our names, if they're Christian, we'll send it to them. And the responses literally came from all over the world. People I hadn't talked to in 5-10 years said, I'm praying for your dad. Here's some resources. You know, I'm a doctor now. Do you need any advice? Or some people replying and said, you know, do you need anything for the family? It's just amazing, the support. Because you know what? If you ask for prayer before a difficult time, or even a time that might not be difficult, but God says no, they're with you then, they're with you when you get the answer from God, and they're with you after the answer. And if you pray in private for something, and this I think happens a lot to people that kind of turn away, they pray in private for this secret request. They don't tell anyone about it. And when it does not happen, they get bitter. They were praying quietly by themselves, and they're bitter afterwards by themselves. And they don't have the support. Because if you ask for people to pray for you, they're invested in it. They're going to care about you. They're going to ask you how you're doing. It's what it means to be a church family, to pray and intercede together. But more than the support of the family, I think you have a third benefit. And I think that benefit is you get a quick and dirty and rough and ready judgment on the merit of your prayer request. Seriously. Now, if I had sent an email to every person I know that claims the name of Christ and asked, I really want you, I haven't talked to you in years, but I trust you're well in the Lord, but I pray that you would help me and my family get a plasma TV. Enoch. And you know, I would probably not get many emails. I probably would get, like, what are you, crazy? I mean, don't waste my, you haven't talked to me in 10 years? You send an email that says, please pray, and the thing it says, for a TV. I'm going to come take your TV. I mean, what are you talking about? And you know what? There's reality in that. Because if I were to share with you the things I really want to pray for, and you look at me and you say, hey, you know, can you pray for me? Yeah, sure. I'd like to. There's this pair of shoes I saw, but I haven't been able to find them. Maybe you can pray for me that, you know, we'll get lucky on Newberry Street. And you say, I can pray for you. And I guess, you know, you can lift up anything. But to be honest, I was thinking that you might have something more, you know, I mean, kind of significant. That's a little bit trivial, don't you think? I said, oh, these are nice shoes. No, and the power of what it means to be weighing ourselves when we talk and ask each other for prayer. I mean, let's be honest. There are some trivial, petty, carnal, temporal prayer requests, things that we pray for, things that I would be embarrassed if you actually knew that I actually asked God to do those things for me. Because really, they're not important from an eternal perspective. And if maybe I had shared it with you, or you had shared it with us, and God said no, we could have been there and said, you know, well, of course He's going to say no. You know, to be honest, that's kind of trivial. Not to be insensitive, but there are got to be bigger things to pray for in your life, please. The things you and I pray for really reflect our priorities, do they not? And so these are the things, what it means to invite people to pray. But I think the most powerful thing, and again, is to remember that Jesus Himself asked for prayer. God asked for people to pray, interceding on the behalf of the Son to the Father. And so the power of what it means to face those times, kind of the community of getting together and praying. Now, by the way, you, and unless you have got some special insight, we just don't know when God's going to say yes or no, unless it's clearly against His will. Like you say, God, I pray that, you know, I'd like to get, you know, I'd like your help to help me steal something or, you know, hurt people. And then He's probably not going to say yes, I hope. But for these other things that it's not as clear to tell, it's not necessarily directly implicational, morally speaking, it's not clear. Is God really going to heal that person? You don't really know for sure. Is God going to give you that job, get you into that school? Is God going to get you that video game? You don't really know. And so the only way to really be prepared is to be in a culture, be in a family, be in a habit of regularly sharing one another our requests.
invite people to pray for us. The second thing that I think this passage shows us about what it means to face these times and go through these times of saying no is a little bit more complicated. And I call this idea, this principle, the idea, principle of moving while you're praying. Move while you pray. Don't stop to pray. And the point here is the idea, there's this notion in modern Christianity, modern evangelicals, and there's this phrase, hey, you know, you got to take time out to pray. You ever heard that? Wait, before you go forward, take time out and pray. Time out. Let's all just turn to the Lord. Let's take time out and pray. And I appreciate the sentiment, but I want to say to you, I don't think Jesus took time out to pray. Jesus took time to pray, but didn't take time out. To take time out to pray means we've got to stop our normal routine, which might not include much prayer at all, and pray. And it also implies we're going to pause. We're going to hit the pause button on life. But in Jesus' case, he does not take time out to pray. He continues on his path toward the cross. Look at here, look at his prayers. Look what he's saying here. Again, verse 39 in the middle where it says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will." Okay, keep going, verse 42. "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Verse 45, he's asked God. God apparently says no, and he says, okay, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus does not take time out. He does not pause his action. He knows where he's going, and he continues. To kind of put some flesh and bones on this, I think what we sometimes see is we want to assume there are two valid options, equally weighing options that we need to take. For example, let's say someone comes to you and asks for help, and it's a great cost. It's a very costly way to help them, either by money or time. We often think, Lord, I've got two options here. Do I help them, or do I not help them right now? And that's not really what he's saying. He's saying, really, the option should be, Lord, this person needs my help. I want to be a neighbor. I want to be Christ-like to them. So I'm going to help them. I don't think I can afford it. I don't even know if I have the time. But Lord, I'm going to help them unless show me something else. You don't pause and say, am I going to help you or not? You do what the Bible says. You're going to go bankrupt? Well, maybe God's going to say, you know, you can't afford to give him the financial resources he needs. There's going to be another way. But you don't pause on life. If you're going down and you're kind of, you know, shopping and you've been looking for something to get for church, maybe you want to, or for your ministry, maybe you have a home and you really want to buy a foosball table because you got a lot of kids, you got kids and they've got friends, you want to invite their friends over for church and you can use it as a great way of ministry, and it'd be great. But you see this foosball table on sale and you totally want to get it. I'm going to use it for church, I'm going to use it for God, let all the kids at TIB come and use it, but in order to pay for it, I'm going to have to not give my offering to the church for the next several months. You know, I'll pay back, you know, at Christmas when I get my bonus. You know, I'll definitely come back. It's not like I'm trying to not give offering, but this is a great deal, great opportunity. And we often think the scenario is, do I buy this useful thing for ministry, or do I keep giving to the church? And that's not really moving while you pray. Moving while you pray is, Lord, I've committed to this family of believers, be it BCC or any other church, Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, and I'm going down and I support them, but there's this great opportunity here. It's going to require my resources and I can't do both. But you know what, Lord? If it's your will, you will direct me to channel my resources there. But if I don't hear from you, come Sunday morning, I'm going to put my check in the offering bag. So Lord, just in case you don't see me, hello Lord, I'm about to put my offering in the bag, it's time to stop. No, we don't do that. We proceed. We move, we continue. To pause and to think of prayer like that is to use prayer in a way that it was not meant, brothers and sisters. And prayer was never meant to be a way to stall. Prayer was never meant to be a way to wait. Should I do good in love or should I pray that God will provide another means? No, you go do good in love. Should I come to church this week because, you know, I got so much work, but if I worked Sunday morning, did some overtime then, I could maybe, you know, not have to get in early on Monday or some other day. And you're thinking, Lord, should I go and work on Sunday or should I just go to church? No. You are committed to a family of God. You're going to worship them. Does the Lord maybe call you to work on Sunday? I have no problem believing that He would. Does the Lord sometimes make you pause because the situation is so complicated? Sure He does. But you're moving. And Lord, I'm going to go to church. You know, if I go to church on Sunday instead of going to overtime, I might have to pay for it in other ways, and maybe the Lord's going to say, look, no, your family needs you. I want you to work now so you can have energy for your family. He might say that. But you're moving while you're praying.
Jesus is not saying, Lord, Father, because the cross is kind of painful, and I know Judas just went, I'm going to go to another room and close the door there so I can take time out and pray. So the disciples, you know, they're going to wait for me, and Judas is going to show up at the garden. I'm not going to, because I need to keep my options alive. I got to keep all my options alive. And the great thing is God doesn't need us to help him keep his options alive. He's not missing a beat. He's not unaware of the deadline. He knows. And so when we're going through these things, we need to invite people to pray. We need to continue to move while we're praying. God may have us change course. And if he does, then let us follow him wholeheartedly. But if he does not, we are still moving the direction that he has called us to, whatever that is. Thirdly, and most difficultly, when we're going through these times, we need to do this. We need to share our preference, but give God deference. Share our preference, but defer or give God deference. D-E-F-E-R-E-N-C-E. Deference. What does that mean? It means that like Jesus here, he prayed with all his heart that God would do something. Yet, he ultimately submitted it to the Father's will. And we see it again. Obviously, we're spending the same time in the similar verses. Verse 39, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And then verse 42, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. And verse 44, So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And of course, in verse 45 and 46, we know that he was able to accept. You give your preference to God. You tell him with all your heart what you want, but you defer to him. Now, we do this in normal life. Let's say you have a friend coming to Boston. You know, often we have some people that want to visit Boston and they want to do something on the town. So I say, you know, what do you guys want to do? And well, Enoch, what do you feel like doing? And I said, well, you know, there's two things a lot of people want. One of them is the duck tour. Been on it twice. The last time I went, my guests fell asleep. But, you know, it's good. It's only like $150 a person or something like that. But, you know, and then there's the Bunker Hill Memorial. They just reopened it. They spent $100,000 to redo the light. It looks really nice now. And you can climb to the top now, and it hasn't been open the entire time I've been in Boston. And, you know, and they say, you know, huh, Bunker Hill Memorial? That's great. $100,000 light bulbs and the duck tour. Is that the boat that goes on water and land? And I go, yeah, it is. Oh, would you mind going on again with me? And I say, sure, because you know why? I might have a preference, but you're my friend. You're coming from out of town. I have a greater desire to take you, have a good time. We know what it's like to want something. Believe me, I don't need to spend another, whatever, $1 million on a boat and have those guys that are, some of them are funny, some of them are not funny, on the, you know, yakking away, and they never let me drive the boat when we're in the river. It's always some cute kid. And the Bunker Memorial is free or really boring, all these things. But you know what? Honestly, I have no grudging it because I really want you to have a good time. You know, we do this for appropriate things. You know, when it's like birthdays, you know, what do you want to go for dinner? Oh, it's his birthday. You know, it's up to him. Oh, what are they going to do for the wedding? Chinese food, ethnic food, you know, American Western food or Italian Brazilian? What is it? Well, it's their wedding. They're the couple. Let them pick. Or, well, their parents are paying for it. Let them pick or whatever it is. And you do that. And today is Mother's Day. What do you want to do for Mother's Day? Well, why don't we ask Mom? Do you have a preference? Well, I'm sure. I love that restaurant, but you know, whatever Mom wants, it's Mother's Day. We know what it's like to want something, to really sincerely want something, and yet at the same time have no contradiction in great joy and gladness to defer. And that's what Jesus is doing. He wants to pass the cup, to let the cup pass, but in a sense, he wants more to do what his Father wants. And so, therefore, he prays, and God says no. Is that right? Well, I submit to you that God does not say no. Actually, this is where I get the title of my sermon, Faith That Won't Take No for an Answer. If you pray this way, God will never, ever say no to your prayer. You hear that? I just told you how you can always get a yes from God. If you pray, sharing your preference, your heartfelt preference, but always giving God deference, you will never, ever get a no. Why? Didn't God tell Jesus no? I mean, after all, the guy's hanging on a cross in 24 hours. The guy's dead. What bigger no is that? Well, so in order to find out that the Father said yes or no to the question, you have to know what Jesus asked. What did Jesus ask? Did Jesus say, Father, please take the cup from me? No, he did not. Jesus said, if it is possible, if it is your will, if there's any way, let this cup pass me, but not my will. And the father can't even say yes or no, because that's actually, properly speaking, not even a yes or no question. In fact, there's actually no question mark there. It's a statement. It's a statement that says, God, Father in heaven, I want this, but your will be done. And that's what I think prayer of this kind of faith will lead us to. It is a prayer where we don't just ask questions of God. We declare to God our needs, our desires, and at the same time, declaring our joy in giving Him deference. You don't pray, God, give me that. You say, God, I'd like this if it's your will. You don't say, God, please let this happen. You say, God, I want this to happen, Father, please, but I want your will more. And even the Queen Esther in the Old Testament, when she is, if you remember the story of Esther, she's had an audience of the king, and she's trying to intercede and advocate on behalf of her nation, the Jewish people, so that they might not be annihilated from the face of the earth. And she's gotten all this good into the king, and the king says, you know, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Ask me. See if I'm going to say yes or no. And Esther does not really, properly speaking, give an yes or no question. She says this in Esther chapter 7, if I have found favor with you, O king, and it pleases your majesty, grant me my request. Grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people, this is my request, for I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. And the king can't say yes or no. It's an if statement. You don't answer, if I'm going to go to school, yes. No, it's not an yes or no question. It's a statement acknowledging the king's sovereignty and yet her will and her desire at the same time. And that's the prayer that God never says no. If you say, Father in heaven, I want this, but I want your will more, God's going to say yes. Lord, do your will. Yes. In fact, God can't even say, no, 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 don't do my will. You say, yes, God. See, you're already doing it. You can't avoid praying and answering yes if you say, God, your will be done. That's the kind of faith prayer that I think Jesus is trying to show for us when it comes here. That you more declare the will of God and your wish, yet leaving it to Him. Now, that's pretty tough to remember, personally. And I have a hard time thinking about that. So in my last few moments, I want to go to my brief point. The third point, what do we need to remember? The two theological truths and I think things that we need to keep in mind that enable us to do these things. Okay. First of all, what do we need to remember in order to do this? I think we need to remember that a no from God is for His glory and our good. When God tells you no, you're not going to get onto that team. No, you're not going to get that job. No, you're not going to get that person. It's for His glory and our good. Just like a parent, you know, who has to say no to their kid, who wants to eat all this junk food or wants to put their fork in the electric socket and see what happens. No, for their glory and for their good. And that's what's happening with God and the Father when He says that. When He says, and there's a great story by of Augustine, you know, Augustine, St. Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo in North Africa, I believe in the 8th century, 9th century, and he was a great monumental Christian thinker who became a Christian. But when he was younger, he was the equivalent of a guy that did drugs and sex for that day. And more than that, he actually, the history tells us, dabbled and flirted with exotic philosophies. That's a rebel in those ancient days, the exotic philosophies. And so his mother, Monica, knew this about him, and was really praying fervently that God would get a hold on Augustine and bring him back. And there was a point where she heard that Augustine wanted to go to Rome. That's like Vegas. It's like the center of the wickedness of the empire. And so she prayed, Father, don't let Augustine go to Rome. So what happened? Augustine tricked her mom, tricked his mother, jumped on a boat, and got to Rome. And in the course of being at Rome, he became a Christian. And as Augustine reflected back on this in his writings that we can read, this is what he has to say. God the Father rejected my mother's request so that He could give her everything she always wanted. That when God says no, there's a reason for it. That when God says no, it's for His glory and our good, and we need to remember that He is smarter, He is wiser, He is more powerful. But moreover than that, and I know that's sometimes not satisfying. I need more than that. Well, here's more. This is so satisfying it hurts. The second thing I'd like us to remember when we're going through, during, and before and after a time when God may say no to us is this. We don't deserve anything from God except punishment. We don't deserve anything from God. It's just like, you know, your kids are cute. Well, actually, they're sinners. And cute sinners. We don't deserve anything from God except punishment. It sounds harsh. Well, no, let's do the contrast here. Let's compare Jesus and us. Jesus deserved everything. Perfect guy. God gave it all up, got punished, and didn't complain. Ever. He never sinned. Us, you and I, we're sinful, we're selfish, we're prideful, we hurt others, we get all the good stuff that Jesus gave up, and we still complain. We don't deserve it. In fact, any blessing you and I share or have today, Jesus Christ gave up. Everything that you and I enjoy, Jesus gave up at some point in his ministry. You want hope? Jesus gave up hope when his father turned his back on him. You want purpose in life? Jesus laid down his life for the purpose of saving sinners? You want hope and you want healing and cures and salvation? Jesus died to save us. Not even the good things, but Jesus even gave up the things that the things we kind of sinfully desire. Like you and I want fame, we want our name to be in lights, we want our name to be at the top of the drama, the starring this, we want our name to be at the top of the sports team, we want our name to be in front of the church. Right? Pastor so-and-so, Reverend so-and-so, the whatever campus, because we want to feel important. We want glory, and yet, even though we want it, Jesus still gave up glory. He shed his majesty for us. Everything that you and I have, we don't deserve. And so really, to turn the whole problem of evil on its head, if there's a good, loving God who's all-powerful and all-knowing, and evil and hardships happen, he must not be good, or he must not be all-powerful, all-loving. Why do you doubt him? The hidden premise is, if there's a good God, a loving God, a wise God, an all-powerful God, he should give me stuff because I deserve it. And so if that doesn't happen, we doubt God. Why don't we doubt us? When we say God is good, why don't we say maybe we're not that good enough? When we say God is all-wise, maybe we say we're not wise enough to know his plan. When we say God must have the might, but I guess he doesn't, why don't we think we don't have the right? And that's what prayer is. A prayer to God through the name of Christ is a submission that everything we have is totally, completely, utterly by grace. And when you pray that way, you will easily remember that, God, whatever you want, you give me everything. I don't need anymore. I've been so indebted to you, I can never pay you back. Pray your preference. Share your heart. It doesn't mean just, okay, dear God, after Enoch's sermon, dear God, whatever, it's not what he's saying. He's saying pour your heart out to God. But when you pour your heart out with God, know that he's given you more than you and I ever deserve, and that's how we give him deference. Now, in closing, when we come to this passage, if you ever pass this passage again, which I trust you will, in your own Bible reading or in another sermon or in your own family study, I know there's going to be a tendency that you come here and think, oh, Garden of Gethsemane, this is the passage about how to pray. Jesus is a model for prayer. And to a certain degree, yeah, but really, this passage is not about prayer primarily. But you say, Enoch, you just preached on prayer and, Jesus is praying. Well, he's praying. There's a lot to learn. But this passage is not so much about Jesus praying as much as about Jesus, the Lord, embracing the will of the Father to die a death for sinners as you and me. That's when you come back to this passage, please don't think, ooh, model prayer. Please come back and say, Jesus, embracing the will of the Father. And actually, I trust that when we understand what it means to embrace the will of the Father, that we can pray our heart's desires, our preferences, and at the same time, give deference to our God for his will, his good and perfect will, as we pray in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together in his name. Father, in the name of our Lord, who gave up everything that we might have everything in him, we ask, Lord, if it be your will, that you would meet our needs, you would show us your glory, you would help us to rise, to pray boldly what we want, and even more boldly, that your will be done. Father, do this heart work in us, in our spirit, by the power of your Spirit, we pray.
I invite you to stand as we close in worship. Phil, we're going to...